Good evening.
That's weak. Let's try it again.
Good evening.
Y'all awake? Are you sure?
There's just a few things I want to talk to you about tonight, about moving into a new year. When you hear the word new, you think of something that you've never seen, right? You know, Jordan comes out with a new pair of shoes. It's different than the previous shoe, right, Tony, that you have every pair of? But when you think of something new, you think of something fresh. You think of something that hasn't been used. Nothing, you know, new car. How many of you bought a brand new car? Amen? And when you got it, it only had a few miles on it just to test to make sure the engine worked, right? But it was brand new. And when you think of a new year, you think of something. Hello? Are you with me tonight? Come on. Help me out here. You think of something new. You think of something fresh. And I want to talk to you a little bit about something new this year. Doing things a different way. Learning to adjust our attitudes, our approach, our responses. Because the Bible says that our tongue has power of life and death. You can speak life into a situation at the same moment. You can speak death into the same situation. So sometimes when we're asking for prayer and we're seeking out God's hand on something in our life, then we turn around and look at our spouse and say, oh my God, I'm dying. Come on, it's contradicting words that are coming out of our mouth, and we don't understand the power that our tongue has. I shall live and not. It's speak to that mountain. It doesn't say go up and push on that mountain. Does it, Brother Anthony? It says speak. It says use my words to control my atmosphere. And see, I think that is the thing that God is trying to deal with us with, is learning how to control our atmosphere with our attitude and our responses. And when you look and you look at your life and you've made the statements, oh man, I wonder if we could go back to when we got married and we could just do some things differently. Come on, how many said that about something in your life? If only I could go back to the beginning of 2016, knowing what I know now, what would I do different? How would I have responded different? Where would I have went different, Brother Jeffrey? What would I have said differently that I did not say that I know now what I should have said? See, when we look at those things and we understand those things, we understand there's a response to every situation in our life. And that response can be either positive or negative. Amen? See, you have the ability, when something is presented before you and you say, Matt and I have a confrontation, I can say stupid, dumb, whatever, that first thing that comes to my head, but or I can stop and say, well, let me understand where he's coming from. What did I say to cause him to be so angry? What did I do to cause him to be upset with me? What did I do to cause him to be so negative towards me? But we're so quick to respond with, no, it's your fault. No, it's your attitude. No, it's your thing. It's your issue. I don't have an issue, Ms. Huffman. It's your issue. See, and those are the things that God is trying to recondition us to understand, is how we respond, our attitude. Because I learned a valuable lesson. It's not always about being right. That was a good place to say amen. Because I don't know about y'all, but I love to be right. I want to be right all the time. All the time. But it's about being righteous at the same time you're right. So you can have all the right responses in the world. And you can be able to say to something, that is my response and I'm sticking to it. And you can be 100% right, but you can lose somebody close to you because of your attitude. Are you not hearing me tonight? You can lose somebody close to you because of your attitude, not because of your response that you were 100% right. You know, 2 times 2 is 4, but how I get my answer across to Brother Rick is different in the way that I respond to him with my body language and my response. And I believe this is the year that we begin to change our attitude. We begin to change our approach. It's so quick for somebody to bring a situation to us and we say, Brother Greg, I'll pray for you, brother. Have a good day. Oh, you know, Matt. And just move on. And forget about that situation. But we have to begin to create a new atmosphere of, you have a problem? Hey, let's pray. Let's pray now. Let's stop putting things off. Let's begin to look at something different now. You know, someone brought a situation to me, and I know they don't mind me sharing. I won't call out their name, but, you know, through the whole situation with Grayson, we started a prayer chain. And those people were praying around the cross. And they said, you know, Steve, I would have loved to have that same response for a situation that I've been seeking God for. And I thought, well, I could have become upset. I said, why would they think such a thing? They know. But I said, you know what? You're right. Why didn't we? Why don't we? We have to begin to look at things from a different perspective. We have to approach things the same way that God approached them. And when we look, if you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick over to John 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read you something out of the Message Bible. I really like the Message because it just really breaks it down into simple form, is the best way I can put it. When you're there, just say amen. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher, straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if it wasn't for you, or it wasn't you. Jesus responded, you're absolutely right. Take it from me, unless a person is born above, it is not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. How can anyone, said Nicodemus, be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. That's silly. What are you saying with this born from above talk? Jesus responded in verse 5 and he said, you're not listening to me. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits, say submit, to the original creation, the wind hovering over the water, creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch. That's the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows the way and the way that it does. You hear it rustling through the trees, right? But you can't see it. But you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone from. That's the way it is for everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Nicodemus asked, what do you mean by this? How does this happen? And Jesus says in verse 10, he says, you're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics. Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I only speak of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I know and what I've seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand, no hearsay. That there's evidence in accepting it. You procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things and you are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what is the use in telling you things that you can never see? I'm going to stop right there for just a second. We are a lot like Nicodemus. If we're up here and we see the supernatural movement of God and Kim is up here and we're praying for Kim and Kim is in a wheelchair and we've known Kim for 20 years and Kim gets up out of this wheelchair and she begins to walk around this sanctuary, your eyes become big. You're fascinated with what you see. There's no way that can happen. How is that possible? But yet, on the inner part of the man, there's things going on in your life that you're calling out to God for, and God's giving you answers, but you're shooting it down with the other side of your mouth. I.e., I need a better job, and God's giving you the ability to connect with people to get a better job, but you find them silly, so you don't go apply because you don't think you can get along with those people. See, there's things that God does in our life that we don't grab a hold of because we're already shooting them down because we can't see them. See, Nicodemus didn't have the faith to see the supernatural things, but in the natural, he was well respected. Let's look at his life. Let me tell you three things about Nicodemus that you might not know. Nicodemus was a rich man. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. He had more money than he knew what to do with. Come on, it's not what you have. It's who you are. So you got to begin to understand, it's not how much you have, Brother Harrison. It's what you are, what God said you are, what God's given you. Because, see, God's given us all the ability. In Genesis 1:26, He said, I give you the ability to rule and reign over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So, therefore, God's given you already the ability to rule and reign over every situation you're going to be faced with. You've already been given the tools to overcome, but yet you don't see it because you can't get beyond where you're at. Are you not hearing me tonight? See, sometimes we can see things as okay. My bills are paid. I've got a roof over my head. I've got a job. I'm doing okay. But there's more. Who are you changing? What are you changing? What are you touching? What are you setting free? How is your children living? See, there's always things that we can seek God's face for. There's always situations in our life, just like Nicodemus. He knew there was something more. See, when Jesus was in there and he flipped those tables over and he got everybody out of there, shoot everybody out of there, before this conversation took place, Nicodemus was like, whoa, there's something more about that guy. See, and that's where we got to become. There's more about God. Whoa. I've heard and I've seen miracles. How many have seen miracles? How many has been physically in your body been given a miracle before? How many know that God is real? Let's establish that first. That should be a big amen from the church. Come on, see, we got to begin to get vocal about some things in our life to declare some victories over our life. See, that voice that you have was given to you to rule and reign. Not for you to stay silent. Not for you to sit and just nod your head. It's for you to say yes and amen to. See, you got to begin to get angry about some things in your life to change the atmosphere. You can't sit on the couch in your cozy little blanket with the little footies and expect somebody else to get up and change the thermostat in your life. See, you've got to get up in the cold and get your feet on that cold floor and go over to the thermostat and adjust it to get it warmer in your house. I'm the world's worst. I'll stay under that blanket and I won't come out until I have to because I know it's going to be cold. But see, it's an attitude change. It's an adjustment of the attitude. Because if we don't learn how to have a positive attitude in the negative things, then when it becomes the positive things, we think everything is just kosher. We just go with the flow, as people say. See, the second thing Nicodemus was, he was a respectable man. When he walked down the streets, people knew who he was. They pointed. How many of you know if Steph Curry walked in the room, how many of y'all would know who that is? Come on. If LeBron walked in the room, you know who he was. See, you know people because they're famous. How many of you know who Brian Davis is if he walked in the room? See, none of you. But he's famous too. He was a starting forward for the Duke National Championship 92-93. He's famous to me. If he walked in, I would know. But you understand, see, it's famous. It's famous because there's a dollar bill attached to his name. Why is Steph Curry famous? Why is LeBron James famous? Why is Michael Jordan famous? Because somebody saw something in him they admired. So they begin a following. And see, we've got to get that same following back for Jesus Christ. We got to find something that God's doing in our life and begin to share it and begin to tell people about it. We got to begin to get as excited about Jesus as we do about football. We got to get as excited about Jesus as we do basketball. See, we bring and we usher in the presence of God. And when we make Him a priority, then other people will understand the priorities that we have. And see, the thing about Nicodemus there that you don't understand is, it's not what we achieve, but it's who we are. So let's look at two things right there that God's trying to tell us. It's not what you have, Brother Rick. It's not your social economic status. But it's about what He said in Genesis 1:26. You're a ruler. You're a king. See, we got to get that mindset. We want to beat ourselves up so easy. Every mistake we make, we want to go get in the closet and just beat ourselves up. We don't understand that there's a God who knew all this stuff Because when you study it out and he's talking to him, he said, yet a man be born again. But he already said there in John 2, he talks about, he already knew what was in, are you missing me? He already knew what was in the heart of man. He already knew what man was fighting. He already knew what man struggles with. See, God already knows everything you're fighting with. What is happening is you're not willing to confess it out of your mouth. You're not willing to get on your knees and say, I'm weak. You're not willing to say, God, I need you more than I need anything else. See, God already knows your fallings. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of fallings. I got a lot of issues to deal with myself. To be worried about what somebody else's relationship with is with God and their shortcomings. See, I got to worry about my relationship with God because I'm always trying to wake up like Paul every morning and get right with God. See, it's a constant communication. I know that I'm going to do something wrong. I know that I'm going to say something wrong. I know my attitude problem. I know my ability to speak and be quiet and not be quiet. See, that's what we have to learn is our weaknesses and learning how to embrace our weaknesses and learning how to submit those weaknesses to the authority of God so that God can begin to change our attitude. See, when God begins to change your altitude will change. You won't be flying down here anymore. You'll bring yourself up to the level that God called you to. See, then you will be flying on the same level. Are you not hearing me? As the one that you hold to a higher standard. See, every one of you can think right now, if I say, name one person you admire in your life that you think is a God-abiding person that does the right things, that makes the right decisions, and seems like they got everything together. Amen? Everybody can name somebody, right, Miss Betty? But the question is, are you that somebody that someone names? See, and you're not because you choose not. See, we had a guy come in that was teaching. Jordan's back there. Zakiya and Azaria. But we had a guy come in and did some shooting and teaching drills with our girls. One of the most profound, his accolades are long. He talked about them all. 6, 7, 8 state championships. Coached with Michael Jordan on the U.S. Olympic team. You name it, he's done it. And he looked at the girls and he says, you know why? Why are you not the best player that you want to be, Jordan? Because you don't want to be. Let that sink in for a minute. Why are we not the best Christians that we should be? Is it because we don't have the resources? Is it not because we don't have the same opportunities as our neighbor beside us? No, it's because we choose not to. You're not where you want to be with God, in your relationship with God. You're not where you want to be financially. You're not where you want to be physically. You're not where you want to be spiritually because you don't want to be. I know it's a hard word, but it's the truth. Thank you. It's the truth. You're not where you want to be with God because you don't want to be. You don't want to make the extra time to come to church on those extra services. You don't want to make the extra time to get up in the morning and pray because you got a busy day. I'm speaking to me as much as I'm speaking to you. So don't get angry or mad with the looks on your face. See, anything that I say to you up here, God's already told me I'm doing. See, that's the way it works. When you're getting a true word from God, you already understand. I've been convicted of the same things you're not hearing me, that I'm ministering to you. See, you're not making time to get up in the morning and get in the Word. You're not making time to get up in the morning and pray with your husband. You're not making time to get up and seek God's counsel for your life. You're not making time to call your friend at church and asking him, are you okay? Do you need some groceries? Do you need help? Do you need some assistance? See, that's why you're not where you're at with God, because it's all about me and not about we. See, we've got a mentality in the church that as long as I'm all right, everything else is all right. See, and the church has to become the voice of one nation under God. See, we have to become a hungry nation that is seeking God's face so that you can change, so that I can change. See, the more you get in front of me and I push you to a higher place. See, it's something I tell my girls all the time. If you get to a place where you're pushing someone in front of you to a higher level, that means you got to go with them. Because the higher they go up, the higher you got to push. It ain't always about who's in front. Sometimes it's about who's getting the front up to the top. I was coaching the AAU team in Ohio when we lived there, and I had a kid that was phenomenal. I mean, one of the best basketball players I ever seen. He ended up going to college at Ohio State to play football, but my nephew Josh was on the team at the time. And I told him, I said, "Josh, you suck." I said, "You're no good." I said, "But I'll tell you three things you can do, and we'll win if you do them. Every time you put your shoes on, believe you're the best. Every time you get on the court, try to do exactly what I tell you to do. And three, leave your heart laying on the court when you're done." And by the end of the season, he was scoring 8 to 10 points just by pushing the defense and getting turnovers and laying the ball up. He could make a layup, but he couldn't throw it in the ocean from 4 foot away. But by the end of the season, we were undefeated, and he was almost second in the team in scoring. See, you have to believe in yourself. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. If you don't understand that God believes in you, God loved you so much that He gave His only life so that you could have life. But He didn't stop there. He said so you can have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be excited about life. He wants you to understand that there is more to life than working 9 to 5 and paying bills. See, it's time that we get excited about what we do. I'm not telling you all to go out and quit your jobs tomorrow. But if you don't like what you do, begin to find something that is your passion. Get hungry about something in life. Because in the end, if you don't love what you do, then what you do will ruin you. How many know they worked a job they hated? Oh, come on, we all have. I wish Scott was here because I asked him on the way back. We're having a tough season, okay? Scott's not used to the season we're having. We're 3-10. Scott's been coaching 25 years. He's never had a team that's not made the playoffs. And we're on the way back from Morganton this weekend, and I looked over at him and I said, "Do you wish last year would have been it?" And he paused and he said, "You know," he said, "I love what I do." He said, "Not everybody gets me. Not everybody understands me. But at the end of the day, when I lay my head down and go to sleep, I know that I'm good with God and I love what I do." And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And see, that is the same passion we have to have. As I'm closing, I want to tell you something. If you don't learn to find something that drives your passion, you'll always be bitter. See, this has to be a year that you find something in the church. If it's working in the, if you love computers, there's a spot up there. If you love working the soundboard, I promise you, Brother Rick will pass the torch. If you love to sing, there's a place for you. If you love to serve, there's somebody that'll help you. If you love to minister, there's somebody that will guide you. If you love kids, there's a place for you. Find something that makes you passionate about life and watch everything else in your life come up to another level. So you have to change your attitude about ways and things and thoughts. Because if you do the same thing over and over and over and you know it's wrong, what do you call that? Insanity. But when you learn to love what you do, your attitude will be different about it. Therefore, your results will be different. See, God is not in this business of just putting us through trials. I don't believe that. I believe that the Bible says we're known by the fruits of our labor. But how many knows when you feel like you're laboring all the time, you don't feel like there's any fruit? Come on. See, when you're physically tired, you're on medication, you're sick, you're fighting one situation after another. When you have an issue with your identity, when you don't understand really who you are. Come on, we've all been there. We've all fought things. See, they're just different levels of things. See, some fight it different than we do. But there's different levels of things that we have conflict with. And we have to understand that if God
seen it fit to know the hairs on your head. Some of us, he was worried about a little more because we don't have any hair, do we, Tony? But in all reality, in all seriousness, if you learn one thing from tonight, it's this. Know that God is not disappointed with you. God is not mad at you. God is not upset with you. God does not hate you. God does not want to throw you in the pits of hell, because if he did, you'd be dead. Come on. But what God wants to do is see you at your best. Watch you grow. Watch you learn. Watch you advance. And watch you do that and help someone else become who they are in Christ. We're all going to find something in life that brings us down. But it's how we overcome it and with the attitude in which we overcome it. Amen? Amen. I don't know if you guys know who this is, but Gillette called and they need a raise.
Thank you. I want to read, if you have your Bibles, from Acts chapter 1 real quickly, because it goes along exactly with what Pastor Steve was saying. Funny thing is, we don't pre-engineer these things, because for some reason a senior pastor seems to believe that the Holy Spirit has a way of working things out. And I think you might understand what I'm talking about, because he mentioned the mindset. He mentioned the idea that we have to have a mindset change, an idea shift, that we have to look in the mirror. And when we look in the mirror, we need to begin to see who we really are. Not who this world has taught us to see ourselves to be. Not who have people who have year after year, month after month, day after day have told us who we are. Not who we have believed ourselves to be, but instead who the Creator God, who took His moment in time to leave His throne to breathe the breath of life into us. And with that breath of life, do you understand what I'm saying? He actually took a moment in time to breathe the breath of life into you, so that when you inhale, you don't just inhale the atmosphere, but you're inhaling the divine appointment of God in your life. Do you understand? That's a mind shift for us, because what we think is, when we inhale sorrow. What I think when I take a breath is, I'm inhaling more pain, more suffering, more indignity, more tragedy, more trouble. But instead, what I'm inhaling is the very divinity itself saying, you have been appointed for this moment. And because you are breathing, you have been equipped as no other has been equipped, with the power and the authority to do what nobody else can do. Oh, man. I'm sorry, I must be in the wrong place. Do you understand what I'm saying? You, every time you breathe in, you are not just breathing in H2O with some nitrogen and some other ingredients mixed in. You are breathing in your appointment in your destiny. Oh my God. Because you have a purpose and a plan for your life. 2017 is the year of Mission Possible. I know we get caught up in the Mission Impossible. How many of you have ever thought about church as being the Mission Impossible? Well, every time I bring somebody, they get run off. They get their feelings hurt. They get frustrated. Carissa sings too loud. I can pick on her because she can hit me later. You understand what I'm saying? When in reality, this is really mission possible. The other problem, what I love, what he was saying was that we have come to believe that we have a choice in the matter. Can I read something for you that might change your mind? Acts chapter 1. And as they met and ate together, and by the way, thank you, I chose a message as well. I do have the New American Standard right beside it because that's the one that Jesus read and wrote. But I will relent. He told them, as they ate and met and ate their meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for that which the Father promised. The promise you heard from me, Jesus said. John baptized in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And skip down a couple verses. He said, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the end of the world. He said, you will be able to be. He didn't say, it's your assignment if you choose to be. He said, when that power comes upon you, something will actually change within your DNA. Something will happen. See, my wife sat me down on our wedding night and she told me this very important story. And I'm sure many of you have had the same conversation. So I assume all men have had to have this conversation from their wives, right? She sat me down on our wedding night and she looked me in the eyes and she said, now that you're wearing that ring on your finger and now that you've said I do, now that we're married, this is for good, buddy. There's no going back. What she didn't know is that her father had had a very similar conversation to that in which he said, you do understand that once you take her hand and you say, I do, you cannot return her. There is a no return policy. Not because she's not precious. Not because there's not something powerful and wonderful and magical and amazing within her. Not because she is not expensive. Not because she is not blessed and precious. But because there is something powerful about the union into which you are entering that will not allow a division. And so after those conversations, I kind of entered into that mindset, that thought that there was no plan B. One of the teachers at school has, one of the science teachers, she doesn't know what it means to me, but every time I go past, I look at it, I see she has on her door, there is no planet B. I don't even know she's a believer. I've never heard her utter the name of God. I've never heard her talk about going to church. I've heard her talk about evolution. I've heard her talk about everything else under the sun. But I've never heard her talk about anything related to God. But on her door, she has a sign that says, there is no planet B. And every time I look at it, something leaps inside me that reminds me that because of who I am and because of the calling that's on my life, not because I've been called to ministry, but because of what Jesus said right there, and you shall be my witnesses. Because of what he did on Calvary, because of what he paid the price for me, because I breathe in and breathe out, there's no plan B. But we've resigned ourselves to the idea that there is a plan B. I love, thank you, Steve, for reminding us that there has to be a mind shift. And so what I want to talk to you about is what our mind shift at Cornerstone for 2017 is going to be. I'm just going to take a couple minutes. This is what I want to talk to you about. 2017 at Cornerstone. Let me read this to you. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Just listen to it very carefully, please. Even though I am free of the demands and the expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and to all in order to reach a wide range of people. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and to all in order to reach a wide range of people. The religious, the non-religious, the meticulous moralists, the loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever, it doesn't matter. I didn't take on their way of life, but I kept my bearings in Christ. I entered their world. I entered their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. And I've become just about every sort of servant that there is in my attempts to lead those that I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this for the gospel. I didn't just want to talk about it, I wanted to be in on it. I didn't just want to talk about it, I wanted to be in on it. You've all been to the stadium, you've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, everyone wins. They run to win. I'm sorry, everyone runs, but one wins. Everyone runs to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades, but you're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. What I've read to you is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I wanted to read that in that frame of reference because I want to talk to you about the mindset for Cornerstone 2017. For many years, the concept of missionary work and the concept of the church has been, we go out and we find people where they are, we pluck them up from where they are, we make them look like us, and then we bring them to us and tell them that they have to be like us. The idea of missionary work has been, I don't care where you came from, you have to give all of that up. Your likes, your dislikes, your family traditions, your beliefs, your ideologies, all of that has to go, and you must become a cookie cutter mold of me. You have to look like me, you have to act like me, you have to talk like me, you have to sing like me, you have to play like me. You got to be like, that's okay, you're Michael Jordan. Everybody wants to be like Mike. Doesn't always work in the church. But we don't understand why. We don't understand why our children that we're raising will sit here, look at a cell phone, and not even pay us any attention, not even pay attention. We don't even know if they're listening half the time until they spurt back or repeat to us some of the things that we've said. Instead of finding some way to connect to that device or connect to them in a way of interest to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what I am declaring to you is 2017 is the year that Cornerstone begins to break our mindsets and our molds, and we are going to become everything to everyone. The problem with that, you might say, is, but Pastor, how can we be everything to everyone? That is a wonderful question. I like that question. Because some people might be scared of that question. Are you scared of that question, Miss Linda? She's scared of that question. No. How can we do it? I'm telling you how we can do it. By listening. By paying attention. By hearing what the voice of God is saying. By being on our knees in prayer. By setting an atmosphere in this sanctuary. An atmosphere so that the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to come in. Because when He walks in the room, everything changes. What I'm talking about is we are going to be on our face, on our knees, and on our vigilant watch, listening and hearing for God to open a door, open a window, open a crack. It doesn't matter, for us to get our foot in, for us to move in, because we are going to do something that we've never done before. We're going to go and do. Instead of waiting for somebody else to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear me? In 2017, we are going to take the model of what Paul said. He said, I became a servant to all, to everyone that I could find. It didn't matter who they were. If they were Jewish, I talked to them about Jewish things. If they were Gentiles, I talked to them about Gentile things. I did whatever I could not to offend them, but at the same time, I always stayed true to myself. At no time can we ever deny who we are as a church, as a people. It doesn't matter if some of our music changes. It doesn't matter if we have more than one service going on at the same time. Oh my goodness. Say, huh? It doesn't matter if the service doesn't look like what you think it ought to look like. What matters is our lives being affected and changed. Are people beginning to be created in the image of God? Whew. Are their hurts, their habits, and their hang-ups dropping off of them? Some of you should have gotten up and jumped on that one. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Are the things that have held them bound becoming no longer an impediment to them? Because instead of what they used to crave, they now crave the minute that they get into the presence of the Almighty God. Oh my Lord, do you hear me? But at the same time, this is what Paul said. He said, I voluntarily did this. I made a decision in my heart that I love people so much. And I took this mandate that God gave me because I saw the Savior with my own eyes. He says that. I saw Him with my own eyes. And I loved Him and cared for Him so much that I voluntarily took this upon myself. But at the same time, he said, I remain rooted and grounded in Christ. I accepted their point of view. I didn't argue with them and tell them that they were wrong. I didn't argue with them and tell them that they were rotten, that they were despicable, that they were nasty and dirty and on their way to hell. Instead, I lived my life in front of them, with them, and I found common interest, and I said, I love you. And when he did that, something changed. Do you understand me? But it doesn't take just an attitude. Attitude is primary. The thing I wanted to share with you today is, in order to do this, in order to be able to follow the mandate that God has, we need to keep our direction straight. How many of you have one of these on your phone? You know what I'm talking about. What I find interesting is, I can't tell you the last time I used one. But you know what? My GPS and my car uses it all the time. The problem that we run into, Brother Anthony, is that I did a test with my students before we had Christmas break. And I said, hey guys, get out your compasses. How many of you know how to use a compass? And it was kind of fun because I looked at them. I said, can you tell me which way's north? And they looked down at the compass and they said, that way. I said, okay. Why? Well, because that's the way to town. So that must be north. Because on a map, you go up. And we're going to go up the street to go to town. So downtown's that way, that's north. Okay. Can you use this to figure that out? Sure. North. I said, oh boy, we're in trouble. They're 15 and 16 years old, by the way. And so I showed them, I said, it's kind of interesting. If you move like this, I don't know if you can see what I'm doing, but if you've never used a compass, I don't know if you can see that red dot. It's kind of small, but right there, almost right there, I'm pointed at true north. True north is pointing almost back to the sound booth, a little bit to the right of it. That's true north. I mention this today because what we're going to be engaged in the next year, some people might say is crazy. Some people might say is foolish. Some people might say is dangerous. Pastor has already hinted and talked about it. We're going to have a church in which people can worship, in which they can hear the Word of God and be trained and discipled in Spanish. That meets here. Because, in all honesty, what we've been doing has been good, but hasn't been enough. And if you look around, how many millennials you see? So, we're going to be starting a work that is aimed at millennials. That is focused on them. We're looking at focusing on men. We're looking at focusing on those with drug addictions. We're looking at any kind of hurts, hang-ups, and habits. We're looking at different methods to be able to preach the gospel and to share who He is. And here's the problem. You know, I'm just holding the phone like this and I'm already off. And some people would say it's not worth it if you get off just a little bit. In fact, Pastor preached, I don't know how many years ago, but it was a message that touched my heart and my life for years. He preached a message that said 1 degree off. That if we're not careful, if we're just 1 degree off, and we continue walking in that line of 1 degree off for a long period of time, we're going to end up miles and miles from our destination. And so, for that reason, some of us have actually stopped what we're doing for the kingdom of God. We've stopped remembering that our inhaling, our breath is a divine appointment. We've stopped remembering that every minute that we wake up, every minute that we are not slumbering is a minute that we have that has been planned by God to impact another person. Ooh, to change our world. And so for that reason, some people have hunkered down and they've gotten scared and they said, but I can't get off. I got to be careful. I have to be careful. But Paul said this, and he said it so boldly. He said, I'm not worried about it because I am rooted and grounded in Christ. And as long as I have His principles, as long as I have His compass, as long as I'm still able to hear the voice of God and come back to Him and allow Him to prick my heart and allow Him to correct me and allow Him to speak to me, and as long as I'm willing to allow Him to be pliable upon the wheel of the potter, as long as I'm able to be sensitive to His Holy Spirit, I don't have to worry about it. Do you understand what I mean? Because He didn't bring me this far to leave me, but He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's a scripture in case you were wondering. Father, I pray that You will seal these words in our hearts, that You will remind us of our attitude, remind us of our mindset, remind us that we have to have the right mindset. But even so, Father, remind us that we have to expand our borders. We have to change the way we have done ministry, that we have to do what You called us to do, that it was not a suggestion, that it was not an option, but that You called us to do it with purpose. And remind us that we don't have to worry as long as we have a safe harbor in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. I wish the boys had more time.